Good to be here. We appreciate your continued prayers as we transition. We closed on our house on Friday. We're not able to move in till September. So we now own two houses, neither of which do we live in. But appreciate your prayers for that and prayers about our house in Cadillac, and just continue to pray for those things. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. There's a lot of theology in Genesis, and I was talking to a preacher friend of mine the other day, and I said I feel like when I study these things that I'm sitting on the shore of the beach and I'm trying to count grains of sand. Studying these things many times is nearly an impossible task, it seems. That there's what is there, the depth of what is there, and what we endeavor to do tonight is just that. It's like trying to count the grains of sand. We can't do it. But for the time that we have and the ability we have, we'll look at what God has given us. We have in Genesis 1, as we know, the creation story. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that He simply spoke everything into existence. In verse number 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of waters." And it was so. In verse number 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. In verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And in verse 14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Notice verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. He just spoke, and these things were. In verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. All of these things he just spake. And the elements and the particles simply obeyed. He spake, and they simply obeyed. They came into existence. They organized into such a way at His word. At His word, not only did the chemicals and the particles and the elements come into the right order, but they received life. And obeyed and reproduced as he commanded. We see there's a number of things that we can see in this: the power of his word. We see his absolute sovereignty over every element, his absolute sovereignty over every atomic particle. And beyond that, his ability to impart life. Man has been trying for many years There's a laboratory where they're constantly adjusting the pressure and the temperature of all of the elements that are necessary for a living thing to exist. And they constantly adjust pressure and temperature to take dead elements and arrange them in such a way that makes life. And they have never done it. And they spend millions and millions and continue to adjust temperature and pressure and millions of variables and combinations of pressures and temperatures with the same elements and never create life. They're not able to do it. We see God's, both His absolute sway over every element and His ability to impart life. Then we find in verse 26, and God said, let us. So far, He spoke to the elements, it seems as though He spoke to them, and they obeyed. They just did what He said. This is the first time we find the phrase, let us. Let us. God being a triune God, which, again, is one of those things like grains of sand we can't comprehend. We take it at His word by faith. But God said, let us make man in our image. To have this complex image that we have as God. It's an amazing thing. It's an altogether different process than everything we've seen so far in the creation record. I don't like to call it a story, it's a record. And it's altogether different. It's personal. It's about Him. And it's about His image. Let us make man in our image, this triune image, this God that's three persons in one, after our likeness. And notice the next phrase, and let them. And let them. This is such a peculiar phrase. I can't really begin to explain it. Everything thus far has been under the complete direction of a sovereign God. And He says at this juncture, after we make this man, let them. Allow them. And we believe in a sovereign God, and yet we believe in the responsibility of man. That man is responsible for what he does. Man was the first creature that God said, and let them. Everything else that we see is under the absolute sway of God, and we are as well. But He did something that seems different with man. We see that in Job 9, verse 7. Turn there with me. Job 9 and verse 7. Speaking of the power of God. And it says, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. They can't move an inch. They're right where He has them. They do exactly what He says every single moment of every single day. They're there, right where He has them. They obey 100% His command. 100% they obey His command. There's no other option. There's no other option but to obey His command. In Mark 4, We know the story. The disciples are out on the sea, and a storm comes up. The disciples are afraid. And in Mark 4 and verse 39, Jesus, they woke him up, so they thought. I believe he was aware. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But man is a different story. When we read the account of the creation of man, he says, and let them, allow them. Man has allowances. Now all of those allowances are within his sovereign direction. But he has allowances. There's no allowances. He rebukes the wind and it's done. He rebukes us and we keep marching bullheaded the way we were going. But he rebuked the wind and there was a great calm. And the disciples feared exceedingly. We should have always feared him. But they feared exceedingly and said unto one another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They're bound to his command. There's no allowances. The elements must do his bidding. They're bound. But back in the creation account, in Genesis chapter 1, where we left off in verse 26, and it said, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God made this man not like anything else that he made. It was unlike anything else that he had made. Scientists won't recognize this today. They will not recognize this. They will teach you and they will tell you in all their shows that you are the same chemicals and the same thing as everything else. Therefore, you are the same. You are not the same. You are made in the image of God. You have a soul. You are different. You have a soul and you have a heart. And God has placed you on this earth, and he said, and let them. There's allowance there. Now, God is still sovereign over you, and he is not ignorant in the least bit of exactly what you're going to do, as many would teach us, that he just doesn't know. He knows exactly what you're going to do. And he's sovereign over the chemicals in your brain, if he sees fit. To intervene in some way. But it's amazing to me that God would create this man and say, and let them have dominion. It makes no sense to my human brain. He did not make us as the animals and as the stars of the sky and as the sun, which cannot move one inch. Now, I believe we cannot move one inch either, except to be permitted by God. But it's permitted. He said, and let them. He allowed them dominion. He made them like him. That sounds blasphemous in a certain way. But it's after his image, after his pattern, and gave them dominion. Sort of like he has dominion. But in a much smaller realm. He gave us this pile of dirt, you know. He has dominion over everything. And has the final say over everything, including you and me. But he gave us this pile of dirt. And he says, and there's your pile of dirt. And let them have dominion. And that's what we have. It's an amazing thought. And so he concludes in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them, and God blessed them." He made them altogether different than everything else that he made. He placed boundaries on them that were altogether different than the boundaries of everything else. The reason that we have and the different faculties that we have are different. You know, if I was to build a house, I might build a house and it might look one way. And you might go and build a house and you might build it another way and paint it another color. But you know, robin makes a robin's nest, and an eagle makes an eagle's nest, and a beaver makes a beaver dam, and they all pretty much look the same. You can drive by and go, oh, that's a beaver dam. Well, that's an eagle's nest. Oh, that's a squirrel nest. That's how they make their nest. They're bound to their nature that God has given them. They're obedient to that. And when we train animals, a good animal trainer understands the nature that God has given that animal. And they train it within the bounds of that nature. Because you can't train it without outside the bounds of that nature. It will be subject to that which God has given it. But man was altogether different. Notice in Genesis chapter 2, we're let in on more of the process. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now remember, everything else he just said, let it be. And it was. But when he said, let us make man in our image, I imagine the Trinity came down to this dirt and formed man in his image. And everything else, he imparted life from a distance. But man, he came, notice there in verse 7, he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He is different from every other animal, every other creature, and every other thing. He has breathed into him life from God. This begins a pattern of all things. Man has always been a recipient of life. He is not a producer of life. He has been a recipient of righteousness. He is not a producer of righteousness. He is dirt. That's what he is. He is dirt that receives. And this becomes the pattern of all things. In Psalms, there's a couple of passages. We'll read Psalms 8 and verse 6. Well, there's several verses here. Verse 4, well, we'll back up to verse 3. Says in Psalms 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, commanded those things to be there, and they're there. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This dust. Why is it that God took dust, breathed life into it? It was mercy from the beginning. It was mercy that God would come to this dust and breathe his own life into it. And the Son of Man that thou visitest him, for thou made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He gave this man dominion. It's such an amazing thought that God, of all things, would relinquish some dominion to man. Give us a domain and a little area to reign over. That's what that means. In Psalms 103, while we're in the Psalms, sometimes we test the Lord and we push him. Verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In other words, he's saying he remembers what he made us out of. He made us out of dirt. And we received from him life. Getting back to Genesis chapter 2, Moving on down in the record, in verse 18 of Genesis 2, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." Now, I know that God knew everything Adam was about to say. But that doesn't change the fact that he gave Adam this little task. It's an amazing theological point to think upon, that God made this man different from everything else and gave him opportunities, gave him space, gave him a dominion, relinquished some dominion to him. Now that dominion is still under his dominion, but nonetheless he relinquished some dominion to this man. You know, our children come up with many intelligent questions that are difficult to answer. Questions about, well, how could God let the creation go the way it went? How could God allow all that happened? And there's a lot of questions that our children have, that the lost have, and I can't answer all of those questions. But I know that God created man for his mercy and for his grace. And he relinquished to man some dominion. And as we see in this pattern, we saw that man was framed of dust. That's what he was. We see that he has received some life from God. But we see that he is only a receiver of such power. He's not a creator of such power. Man is only a receiver of it. He's not a maker of it. He's not a self-made man. And because of this, we find man in trouble in Genesis chapter 3. Man sins. There's nothing wrong with God's creation. He created this man as a receiver of life and as a receiver of righteousness. And therefore, this man was not a producer of either. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this passage of Scripture has a lot in it as well. And conversation had arisen in the church at Corinth about whether there be a resurrection or not, and that's the context of what he's saying. He's speaking of the resurrection. But in verse 21, he says, "For since by man came death," death entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That came through Christ. "For as in Adam all die." Adam was not a source of life. He was only a recipient. Adam was not made evil. But simply because he was not made evil did not make him a source of righteousness. He was given a dominion. He was given space. And we see the choice that he made in Genesis chapter 3. "But as in Adam all die," verse 22, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The curse of sin passed on all of us from Adam. The gift of salvation passes upon us through Christ. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power." And then, skipping down a little bit further, in verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and we've made that very clear, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, or heavenly and earthly bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And that is very obvious if we just think about it. And then we try to teach this to our children. We try to preach this at funerals. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. In verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, the one that we read about, was made a living soul. He received life and a soul from God. That was Adam and Eve. God breathed life into him. He was made a receiver of life. But the second Adam, notice the last Adam, which is Christ, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ, our second Adam, is a giver of life. He is one who makes alive. We were always made for a Christ. We were always a receiver of life. But when Jesus Christ came, he was a giver of life. This is the second Adam that he is speaking about here. He says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. He was made of dirt, the first Adam. He was not spiritual. Afterward, which is Christ, which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. He just lays it out there. The second man is the Lord. That's the second Adam that he speaks of. And as is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, as we were framed out of dirt, and that's all that we can represent on our own. On our own, all we can represent is dirt. And some of you just can't believe that before the fall there was dirt. But there was. There was dust, and there was dirt before the fall. And that's all that we represented before the fall. But just as we have represented dirt, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What a blessing. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can't do it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What a blessing to be changed from this dirt that we are. And so, lastly, I just want to look at a couple of things. We've seen that every other part of creation, God maintained and does to this day 100% sway. 100% sway. It does. He says, and it does. And at times, I'm kind of jealous of that. At times, I think, Lord, make me like a tree, or the waves, or everything else that has no choice. You know, some days I just don't want a choice. But this is not how he made man. He chose to make man in his image. What a glorious thing that we should be as in His image and like Him. And one day through the work of Christ, we truly shall be like Him. And we read that in Corinthians that we have the righteousness of God in Him. We receive from Christ the righteousness of God. I can't even fathom that. I can't even put that together in my mind. But God, He made this man different. He gave him faculties of choice. That's why we all look different tonight. Praise the Lord, we all look a little different. But He gave us this room and this faculty. You know, as Sovereign Grace Baptists, we hate using the word choice. But we need to think about that for a moment. God has given us, He said, and let them have dominion. We have some room under His power that He's allowed us to do some things on this earth. And we know that John chapter 6 and verse 44 says that no man will come to God. No man can come except the Father draw him. We know that we're depraved and we have a corrupt will and we will not do right. We know that. I'm not even talking about that when I'm talking about the choice of man. Talking about in our daily lives, God has given us dominion. Everyone here has a dominion. Everyone here has a pile of dirt. What will you do? We don't like to talk about that word choice because it makes us sound like a heretic when we're in a Sovereign Grace Baptist church. But we have to think about that. Our lives are full of choices. That we're responsible for those choices. So we read through the Bible, we see things like in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot and Abraham came upon a choice. And what did we read? Lot chose. What did he choose? He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. He made a choice. We as believers, we make choices. God has allowed it to be so. We're not in the same boat as the stars and the animals and the plants. God has saw fit sovereignly to make it that way. That He's given us dominion in our lives. What do we do with that dominion? James chapter number 4. You know, these are words that are... It's a mystery. I can't put it all together in my brain how that God is sovereign and yet He lets us do things. And He knows what we're going to do. I just believe it. I don't spend a lot of time trying to explain it. But on a daily basis, we need to recognize we're responsible. I think sometimes Sovereign Grace Baptists forget that. You are responsible for your dominion. For your home, for your life, for your dominion. You have a reign. You have a kingdom. What do you do with it? In James chapter 4, notice this word in verse 7. And if we were to title the message, this is what I would say. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Sometimes we get to believing as Sovereign Grace that we're this pile of mush and we're just going wherever we're being taken. But God has given us a dominion. And it's within His dominion, but He's given us a dominion and we need to make choices. And the best choice is there in verse 7 to submit ourselves to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. I thought about this when Pastor was preaching on prayer Wednesday night and speaking about the mindset of prayer being as a child. As a child. We grow up in this world and we're told when we're 18 that we're an adult. And so we start thinking of ourselves that way. But we're as children, no matter how old we are, and to think in that mindset is key. Submit yourselves. You realize that you are the only creation that has that choice? You are the only creation that has the choice to bring glory to God and submit yourself. Some people say, why did God give man a choice? To bring glory to God. To take this creature that's dirt and let it choose God. To follow and bring glory in its saved life. I say in its saved life because you can't do any choosing outside of receiving righteousness from Jesus Christ. We've already laid that groundwork that you are just a receiver of life and righteousness. You've always been created that way, will always be that way. But we are the only creature, the only part of the creation of God that has this room, and it still boggles my mind just to say it, to submit. Everything else fears. Everything else must obey. And yet He has given us dominion. He says, and it just still boggles my mind, in Genesis chapter 1, when He made man, and He said, and let them. Now we know that man is depraved and corrupt. And he will just spiral out of control. It is death. That's what was described in 1 Corinthians 15, that all we got from the first Adam was death. He is not a source of life. In fact, he's the opposite. He's a source of death. And we pass spiritual death upon our children and physical death. We pass that along. We're diseased. We're depraved. But we as a creature, we have the ability, we're the only one, the only part of His creation that's given this ability, this room, if you will. Now you won't do it apart from a sovereign work of God. We read that very clearly in John 6 and verse 44, you just won't do it. I don't know how people don't understand that. You won't do. There's nothing here. I'm dust. There's nothing here. I'm not a. There's no source in me of life or righteousness. None at all. But it is an amazing thing. One last passage, Romans chapter 6. We find another word that clues us to this. Space that God allowed. Romans chapter 6. Verse 13, we see a word. Well, let's back up to verse 12. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He's talking to saved people. Only saved people can do that. You can't do that unless you're saved. You cannot decide to not let sin reign in your body. You have no faculty to fight it with. When you're saved, you become two people, a natural man and a spiritual man, and you have a faculty to fight a war. There is no war when you're lost. There's no war. You're just lost, and you're happy to be lost. But verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You can yield to the old nature, or as a believer, he says, but yield yourselves unto God. That word yield, we have a choice as believers. Now you have a choice as a lost person, but you have no faculties to make the right one. You don't have it at all. Until you have righteousness and life imparted from Christ, you won't do anything. You can't come to Him. We read that in John chapter 6. You can't come to Him to even begin the process. But to those of us who are saved, we have this spiritual man. And we have a domain. And we have a responsibility to submit and yield ourselves to God. Sometimes we use the sovereignty of God as an excuse, and we literally blame God that we are the way we are. We have no right to do so. But it is an amazing thing. I stand in awe of this whole concept of creation and man, and that God would even do such a thing. Lastly, a verse that I often point people to when they begin to ask me the whys, and I can't explain all the whys. It's faith. Don't feel bad that you can't explain all the whys. We should know our Bibles, but it's faith. Just because there's like three whys you can't answer, there's 7 million that the lost world can't answer, and they want to look at the three that you struggle with. We've got more answers than they do. Don't worry about it. We've got a whole lot more answers than questions. They've got a few questions, but when we begin to look at all of this, why did God do this? Why? Well, we read in Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together." He's that source of life. He's the only one that has quickening life. Life that spreads. Life that he can impart. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's a word that answers why. So that. It's a word that answers why. "That, for this reason, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." It was because of grace that God allowed man to have this faculty of, and this dominion, and this room to do what he did. It was because of grace. It was grace that he allowed it, and it was grace that would fix it, that would fix what man would do to it. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." I imagine that in all of eternity, this storehouse of exceeding riches of grace, unspent. Unspent. Never a penny spent. Till man came along. And he spent it all on us. And throughout all of eternity, we won't comprehend the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. It was always there. But it wasn't shown until man came along. We're the only creature. He didn't create it for angels. He didn't create it for animals. He didn't create it for aliens. Just us. Grace is just for us. And we say with the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Well, we can't fathom why God would do such a thing. But what a privilege to be a part of this creation. To be the only creation that receives grace. What a thought. And so, to the saved we say, submit yourselves. Take that dominion and submit yourselves to God.